I noticed, because, you know, guys, I like sports and everything, and I like to watch it. It doesn't hold me like it used to years ago. But a couple years ago, like, I really just got really, like, blah about the NFL. Blah. I did. I don't know why. Just kind of like, eh, you know. I used to like it a lot more, and it's just like, okay, whatever. I'll watch it once in a while, but there's nothing there. And then we changed times for me to get here earlier, and I left early today. Yeah, sat in stupid Eagles traffic. And now I know why I hate it even more. I thank God for grace, though, because Jersey part was fine. I got to the bridge, and it was here in Philadelphia. It was just stopped. I said, oh, good, it's working great. Hey! And then I couldn't get past the toll because it was all backed up from there. But by God's grace, you know, I had to go all the way down on 76 because 7th Street was blocked, Front Street was blocked, Broad Street was blocked, 20, whatever, Penrose Avenue was blocked. I went all the way down to the expressway, U-turns, came down Mifflin Street, but God's grace, I'm here. And I apologize for it, and I thank you for your patience, and I don't like this part, and that's why we made the time change, and I should be here very early, but today I left on time. If I didn't, I would have been here probably about 12:30. That's the case. So again, I thank you for your patience, and I'm thankful to our Father for his faithfulness, and as I pray now, allow his word to really speak to our hearts. We're going to hear something today that we need to hear, because every time we get together, the Lord will speak to us, and let's have ears to hear. Father, give us ears to hear your word today. Lord, you said to every one of these churches we're reading about, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. Father, speak to our hearts today. I know you will, and I know our ears have the capability of hearing, but are they opened by you that it would hear to the place of reaching the innermost parts, the soul and the spirit. Father, thank you for your truth. Now let it have its perfect work in our lives and then through us, the lives of many others. In Jesus' name, amen. Pergamos. It was a city back then, a real place. Everybody say Pergamos. You're not going to find it today. Only Smyrna's left. Remember we talked about that time? Only Smyrna's left. Pergamos, though, existed then. It was a capital of that area of the Roman province there. It was a capital for over 300 years by the time this letter went out to the church. It was noted for culture, education, and had one of the great libraries. Over 200,000 volumes. Back then's a lot. So a lot of learning going there. But again, it was also, like a lot of these other cities, a center of religion. And you know, when I say religion, I'm not talking about what? I'm not talking about salvation in Christ. I'm talking about superstition. I'm talking about the false religion. I'm talking about religion in the way of idolatry and false worship. They had temples to all the Greek and the Roman gods. They won the right 50 years before Smyrna. They built the temple to Tiberius. 50 years before that, they were able to build a temple to Caesar Augustus. And it was really known for all of those things, but one in particular part of worship was really noted in Pergamos, and I think we need to listen to this today because it's something that affects many of us. They were known as the center for worship for Asclepius. You know who Asclepius is? You probably do, more than you think you do. Have you ever seen the medical symbol? The one that has the pole and the thing and the snakes? And do you ever wonder why they use the snakes? Well, Asclepius, the people who worshipped him, he was supposed to be this god of healing. And if you had an issue and you were sick, you went to the temple of Asclepius. And they would bring you in there and you would stay there and sleep the night with all the lights out. You know, they didn't have electric lights, but on the candle, you know, the lamps were out, whatever they had there. All of them out. It would be very, very dark. And you would sit there and lay there in your illness. And in that temple, they had snakes. Now, they weren't poisonous snakes, but they were still snakes. And as you laid there in your illness, you were laying there with the hope that one of those snakes would crawl over you while you laid there. Because if you were so lucky, if you will, or so inclined that the snake happened to touch you and roll or slither over you while you're there, you were going to be healed by Asclepius. It's amazing to what lengths we will believe certain things. Now, my guess, and this is only a guess, like anything else, my guess is that some people got healed, either psychosomatically, just chance, or in some ways demonically to a certain degree. But if they are touched then by that thing in their mind, they were now maybe healed temporarily from that illness, but they were in greater bondage than they ever were before. Because anything that is not of Jesus Christ will bind you. So yeah, it'd be nice you got rid of your migraine headache, but now you have a greater bondage than you did before that. And that headache will come back. Jesus knows everything about everything. Has anybody ever said to you, or you ever said to somebody else, "I get you"? Did you ever say, "I get you"? That usually just means I understand you, we think alike, we maybe do some things alike, you know, I kind of hear you, you know. But we don't really know everything. But Jesus more than gets us, he knows us. Intimately. And Jesus now speaks to this church because he knows the good and the bad. And he says, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." In the first chapter of Revelation, when John saw Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, you know, physically saw him, what was coming out of Jesus' mouth? Sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews tells us what this sword is all about. It's not a mystery. See, the Bible really does interpret itself very well. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." It's the word of God. And that word of God, this that we're so blessed to have in so many forms, right? So many forms we have it today. That word of God, the two-edged sword, is living and powerful. It's sharper than any human two-edged sword, but this sword, the word of God that is living and powerful, pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the intense thoughts and the intents of the heart. So not only does he know everything about you, but he knows how to speak to you, and his word will speak to you in such a way that he gets down to the nitty-gritty of everything. It's the word of God that as the Holy Spirit brings it alive to us, because remember, it's living and powerful. It cuts. And it cuts away the stuff that needs to come out. And I'm telling you right now, every single one of us needs some stuff cut out. Still today. But instead, Meg and I always have this little bit of a thing going on. We both like to cook. And we cook together sometimes, and obviously sometimes we cook separately, and we usually, after all these years, don't get in each other's way, because we kind of do it, and sometimes Meg will kind of take the lead, and I'll be the sous chef, and I'll be the cutting and chopping, and sometimes, you know, I'll be doing more of the cooking, she'll be the getting, preparing things, or whatever it happens to be. But there's one thing that always makes me, like, a little crazy, is Meg's knife skills. Because I keep looking, thinking, she's going to cut herself so bad. Not that she doesn't finished, the finished product isn't right. It's right. But the way that she does it, I'm like, your finger. And I'm not that great either, but I'm kind of like, make sure my knuckles are thin and this, make sure, try not to get cut and all. So I get by, she gets by, but none of us get by. Let's put it this way. We can cut chicken and beef and stuff and meats and stuff like this, but you don't want me ever operating on you. You don't. If I come near you with a knife, please run. But you know, when a surgeon takes a very sharp instrument called a scalpel into his hands, he could bring healing. Take away the stuff that's got to come away and leave the healthy, good tissue there so that it can grow better. And the Word of God is so powerful and so living that it not only cuts, it doesn't just cut like skin parts or organs away from it, it cuts the inner side of us, inside of us, to the point where it takes away the stuff that needs to come away so that the things that need to grow healthily will grow. And it's powerful. It reaches places that philosophy will never reach. It reaches places where religion will never reach. It reaches places that even the most trusted advisor or counselor you have or best friend you have or whatever will never reach. It gets down to the nitty-gritty of the places that only the Word of God can get to. And there's no blunt side to it. Both sides are sharp. And as Charles Spurgeon, I believe, pointed out one time, not only are the edges sharp, but if you would see one of those swords that they would represent here, the point is very sharp also. And when you have to get down to something like the, where the bone is, when you get the point, just cuts right through, penetrates. Have you ever had the Word of God penetrate your heart, penetrate your mind, penetrate your situation? It will do that. It will do that. But it will do it skillfully, not to destroy you, but to heal you. Not to cripple you, but to set you free to be able to walk in the beauty and the wonders of God. Hebrews, I'm not going to preach on that today here, but Hebrews, that chapter, talks about that there's a place of rest for the people of God. But he's telling the people of God there in the book of Hebrews that you, many of you are not resting in Christ because you have gotten saved and you're free, but now you're going back into the law and under bondage again, just like Israel did. They came out of Egypt and went on the other side of the Red Sea free indeed, right? And then when they went right to the Promised Land, which, by the way, was supposed to happen right away, they go to Sinai and then go in and they look at it and they say, can we send a few spies in? Okay, send a few spies, and 12 we'll send in. One from each tribe so nobody thinks that anybody's getting over on them. And they come back, and they come back initially like, hey, it's a great land. God didn't lie to us, man. It's got giant vegetables and fruits. It's a land of milk and honey. It's beautiful. And the people all getting ready, packing their bags, and then 10 of them say, but we can't do it. There's giants in the land. And Caleb and Joshua are kind of like, yeah, we saw the same thing. And you're right, it is a land of milk and honey. And yeah, there are giants. And yeah, we're grasshoppers in their sight. But didn't you see what God just did to Egypt? Didn't you see how you were in bondage for 400 years to the most powerful nation and Pharaoh on the earth? And he just set you free? Pharaoh died, remember, in the Red Sea. They all died. They were free. There's nobody chasing them anymore. They're free. They came out free. They went in as a people, a family, came out as a nation that was under bondage, now set free as a nation of free people. And God says, now here, enter into your rest, your promise. And you know what they do? I don't think so. Because they did not take God's word in faith. And that's what happened to the Hebrew Christians. They didn't take it by faith, and they started to go back into bondage again. And in that bondage again, they're now finding themselves like all messed up. Their minds are crazy, they're depressed, they're anxious. The fellowship doesn't mean much to them anymore. They don't even feel like going to church anymore. They don't pray like they did once. Or if they do pray, it's kind of just like very mechanical. And the writer's saying, guys, no, this is not how it's supposed to be. In Christ, there's freedom. And in that freedom, there's rest. Let the word of God come alive to remind you of the things that God, Jesus, has promised us. And if you're in Jesus Christ, he said, who the Son set free is free indeed. And we can rest in him regardless of our circumstances. Raise your hand today, seriously, if you have circumstances. Guess what? In those circumstances, you can have freedom and rest. If you walk in faith in Christ. And what you and I need is to hear the word of God all the time. But listen, not just hear it. See, here's the difference. They heard it, but they weren't listening to it in faith. See, today many of us have to say, if the word is the word, am I accepting it or am I not? Do I just give it a platitudes and say the different like little platitudes? Oh yeah, Jesus loves me and Jesus provide for me. But then we go away all frantic and all kind of messed up and all in bondage of fear and in doubt. And is that what we do? See, Pergamos was at a place where there was a church there that had been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, and they were in Christ. And they were in a place that was full of religious false worship, you know, this worship to all these different gods and everything. And Jesus says to them, I know you. But remember, the one telling you this is the one that not only knows you, but is speaking truth to you so that you can walk in this freedom and in my rest. I know your works. Whatever you're contemplating right now, Jesus knows. I know where you work, but I also know where you live, where you dwell. He says, and where you dwell is Satan's throne. I'm going to kind of read this over again a little bit. And to the church in South Philly, write, these things saith he who hath the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You know what's outside your doors. You know what's in your home sometimes. We don't live in heaven. We live in enemy territory. Do you know that? And this, and it seems to be, and I don't want to get into all of this because it can get thing, and I like to keep the Bible what it says, but it seems to be that, you know, we find that there's, rulers and principalities and powers. And there seems to be in our world some places that even are more stronger holds of the enemy than not. Where Satan's seat is. You live there. But here's the good news. You're holding fast to my name. You're holding fast. When everything around you is telling you to deny, 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 turn away, turn away, turn away, turn away, turn away. No, you hold fast. When everything is telling you to give it all up, that it was all a mistake, you should never have given your life to Christ, that everything is, no, you're holding fast. You say, no, 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 I'm going to hold on. You hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith. Even when one of yours, Antipas, which we don't know anything really about, I know what some church history says, I don't know if it's true or not, supposedly he was a physician who was accused of, and probably he was doing it, propagating Christianity, telling people about Christ and so forth, and they got him, and they said, you're against Caesar and Asclepius because you're a doctor, and you should be telling them to go get the snakes, you know? And you're telling about Jesus can set you free and heal you. You know what I mean? And they put him in supposedly a metal bull, like a statue of a bull, and then heated it up till he roasted to death. Now, that's history. I don't know. We don't know about Antipas. So take that and hear it, but I don't know if that's true or not. But I do know this. Jesus called that man out and said, this man was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And in spite of all of that, you did not turn away from me. That's good. That's good. I also want to mention one other thing about Antipas that we don't know anything really about him, but I want to remind you that Jesus knew him. And you, you may have a biblical name, but you're not actually in here, but you actually are. Do you know him? He knows you. You don't have to get your, you don't have to be, oh, look, Moses, all those chapters, in the oh, look, David, so many much wrote about that. You don't have to, no. He knows you, even if you're anonymous to everybody else. He knows your works. He knows your faithfulness. Remember what a martyr is, church? A martyr is somebody who, while they're alive, says, this is true, and I know it, and I'm not turning from it no matter what, even unto death. See, a martyr has to be a martyr before they die. You don't become a martyr after you die, because if you become a martyr after you die, you didn't die, you would never go that far. You would disavow. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I take it all back. No, a martyr says, no, I'm not turning back. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus, like the song goes, right? You say, well, everything's good in Pergamos. Everything's good in South Philly. Everything's good in First Christian Assembly. Well, I have this against you. Oh, man. Just when we thought we were going to get by, you know. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Just a little word of counsel. If Jesus hates something, you better hate it too. Okay, only Donna and Gloria would agree with that one. I'm going to say it again. If Jesus hates something, you better hate it too. Christians aren't supposed to hate. Oh, yeah, you better hate what God hates. You better hate what he hates. You better cling to those things he loves. I'll do the Nicolaitan thing first, and then we'll go to the Balaam thing. The Nicolaitans, as we talked before, they seemed to be this group of people that began to set apart people and the leadership of the church to the point of the laity, you know, and they kind of set it apart to a hierarchy. This is probably historically the beginning of the priesthood, which exists even to this day in some circles. Some Christian circles have priests, and the priests, we know there was priests in the Old Testament, but once the perfect sacrifice, Jesus, died, there was no need for priests anymore. But they began to elevate the bishops and the cardinals and everybody, the hierarchy. We're a special group here. Over top of you! Just do what we say. Don't follow what we do necessarily, but we're not going to do it. Like, we're going to do it behind closed doors, but don't follow, but do what we say. Well, wait, what's it say in the Word of God? Oh, no, listen, I'll tell you what it says and what that means. Do what I say. And they began to build a wall of separation between the people and God, and they're there in the middle trying to arbitrate between the two, and they're, as Jesus said to the Pharisees in his days, you're leading them into a ditch. Jesus hates that. I hate it. I can tell a lot of stories, and I don't want to tell a lot of stories because some stories are meant to be told in certain places, certain times, certain things, but as a pastor, I've been invited to a lot of places where they wanted to honor in a not, in what my opinion was a biblical thing, to honor the leadership to an exalted place. Exalted. They wanted to honor them above everybody else. And I go, bleh. No, I hate that. No, come, get this ceremony, and we're going to, no. Everybody's going to sit up there in all their nice garb and stuff and all their nice things, and everybody's going to say, oh, look at, no, stop. You know, respect those that God has in certain positions and listen to them, because they have a responsibility for your soul and pray for them, but there's nothing special to the point of elevation. Jesus hates that. Hates it. I hate it. I do. I hate it. When I get a whiff of it, it makes me sick in my stomach. That was one thing. That's because if you look at these churches historically, and we have to be careful doing that, because I'll talk about this later because I don't want to take too much time away from this message today. But each one of the churches existed then, and they in some form exist today, and each individual Christian can find certain things in each one of these letters in their own life. But you also can see a very distinct parallel between the churches and church history. You know, the first church was the Church of the Apostles of Ephesus. They were very strong, but they had to be careful not to leave their first love. Smyrna was the church when the church from about like almost 200, like late 190s AD or late, actually, wait, 100 ADs all the way to like 300 AD, where they were being persecuted. You know, they were being fed to the lions, all that stuff. That was the Smyrna church. The church here of Pergamos is the beginning of what we know today is like, well, Roman Catholicism initially, and then that branched off into, you know, the Eastern and the Orthodox, and then other branches that came from that even to exist today. That's the beginning of this historically, where you have the priesthood, you have the hierarchy, you have the separation. And Jesus says, I hate that. And it may have started for a good reason, at least they thought it was good, but when you get away from the Word of God, it's always going to become something bad that will lead people into bondage. Jesus said, I hate the Nicolaitans. And he also hated that because of this now elevation of people into positions where they were not supposed to have, right? He says, there begins to be those now who creep in among you that teach what Balaam taught. Balaam, if you know the story in Numbers, he was taken when this is when Israel was wandering through the desert, and Balak, who was the king, wanted to attack them to destroy them. He was afraid of them, and he went to Balaam, who was a prophet, and he says, listen, I'm going to pay you a lot of money. Curse them. So Balaam says, okay, I always like a good payday, and he goes up, and he says, here's the people. Go curse them. And he goes to curse them, and you know what comes out of his mouth? A blessing. The king went crazy. I told you to curse them, blah, blah, blah. Do it again. Blessing come out. Finally, he gets to the point where Balaam says, listen, I can't curse them. Every time I open my mouth, blessings come out from God. I can't. But Balaam still wanted his payday. So he schemed and schemed and schemed, and he finally said to the king one day, hey, I got a good idea. Let your girls, the Moabites, let their girls entice them. Send your girls, I mean, when I say girls, the women of this country, send them in amongst them and seduce them. And they did. And they committed fornication, idolatry, and they married into them. And all of a sudden now, it became a mess to the where it took them into doing what? Offering things to idols. See, when we start down one slope, you may think, oh, this is not too bad, but then that slope is slippery and it takes you into a place and you say, how did I get to here? All I did was look at her smile, and next thing you know, you're in fornication. Next thing you know, you're committing idolatry in other forms. It doesn't take long to get there. That's why we have to flee from these things. So he says, listen, there's people among you that not only are involved in it, they're teaching others to do that behind closed doors, in back rooms, on the sly. The Christians in Pergamos got so lax because of this setup and the teaching of the Nicolaitans that they were tolerant of false doctrines, immoral living, idolatry. Jesus had to rebuke them. He says, I have to speak to you about this. Because not only are you, but you're leading other people into greater bondage to the point when the next group comes in amongst you, you might have a salvation in your heart, but now you're teaching all this false doctrine, and now you're leading people away from Christ. So now you have religion, and people aren't getting even saved anymore. How many people do we know today are in institutional Christianity, and they are so far from Christ? Right? Because not only do they not hear the gospel, but they don't see the gospel. He says, I have this against you. Repent, or else I'll come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is serious. He says things to us that are serious. When we hear what he has to say, we have to take this to heart. That sharp two-edged sword is speaking to all of us today. It's amazing how you can come into a group of very diverse people, all of us hearing the same message, whether it's 50, 100, 500, 5,000 or more of us, and the message comes forth and each one of them is getting Pastor, how did you know? I didn't. God, the Holy Spirit does. It's his word. That's sharp and powerful. This is just a vessel up here. God's word is sharp and powerful. And some of us need to hear today that Jesus Christ is still not a philosophy. He is life. And if you play church, you're going to end up in hell. If you have a form of godliness without the power thereof, you'll go into hell. If you have Christ, but you're walking contrary to what he says, you're going to lead somebody else to hell. This is serious. Can I say something? We got a couple minutes. Wait. There's one small good thing that comes from getting stuck in traffic sometimes. It's like cranked up the worship music. Lord, get me there. And then a message came on, a short message from a pastor. I don't even know who it was. And reminded me, well, he did. I mean, it's something we all know, but he reminded me of something. And one of the things that he shared in there is how many people today, he said, you got a lot of Christians who are just Christians, not only in name only, but Christian do-gooders. And they teach morality, but there's no power of God unto salvation. There's no power of God to break bondage and strongholds. There's no power of God when they speak. They're not speaking his word in faith, and the sharp two-edged sword is not being used to cut away all those things that got to cut away so that the growth and the fruit of the Spirit will come alive amongst them. Far be it, I pray, from us ever to be that way. See, are we hearing today? And is the Holy Spirit having the liberty to speak to every single one of us today what you and I need to hear so that not only are we built up, but we can go away from this place so that we can be a light shining in the dark places, that we can go out into Satan's seat, right? And they can see the difference. And when we open our mouth, instead of just giving some Christian platitudes, or worse, giving human philosophy because we don't speak the words of Christ, that they just remain in darkness and they see nothing different within us. And I want to take it a step further. Don't get mad at me. Yeah, get mad at me. It's okay. It's allowed to get mad at me. That's why I don't mind. Or as you're at that place where you've been a Christian so long and somebody comes and instead of you sharing the truth of God's word with them because whatever, you're intimidated, you're afraid, or maybe because you yourself are compromised and you don't want to say it because you're embarrassed to say it because you're not living the way you should, you go see the pastor. Nothing wrong with saying this to the pastor, but why aren't you ministering to them? Why isn't the word of God alive and powerful in you? Because of compromise? Because you yourself are into fornication, idolatry, or some other thing, nonsense? Are you a Nicolaitan? You don't even know it? Where you say, well, I can't do it. I'm just a person. I got to let them go see somebody who's got, you know, who. Because somebody said the other day, oh, they said, and they were joking around, but they said, oh, yeah, well, you pray for me. You're closer to God. I said, no, if I'm closer to God, you're in real trouble because we're at the same level. Jesus hates that. His word today is speaking to us. A lot of us need to repent. We need to repent today. change our mind in this. We need to get away from any of this nonsense of Balaam and any of this nonsense of Nicolaitans and any other nonsense. He says, repent. He says, listen, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. I want all of us to be overcomers. If the Lord allows us to go through in the book of Revelation, I don't know that yet. I really still don't know. I know I'm just to teach this part and preach this part. But if we go further, and many of you know this anyway, the saints that get saved during the tribulation, there people get saved during the tribulation. Even after the church is gone, the Holy Spirit's still there, people are still getting saved. You know, they're going to be living truly in Satan's throne then, because he's going to be here on the earthly throne down here, Satan. The Antichrist will be there. They'll be living on Satan's seat, really, 100%. And you know what it says, how the saints during that time, and should be for the saints of all ages, overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their lives unto death. Are you born again? If not, you need to be, because if you're not, you're on your way to hell. I can't say it any other way. I don't just mean churchy, religion, reformed. You might be reformed. You might be, I'm better. You should see me before, Pastor Joe. No, that's great. But are you transformed? Are you transformed? Are you new? Are you a new creation in Christ? Have you repented of your sin and you've been born again? Because if not, you're still on your way to hell. And I love you that much to tell you that again and again and again and again and again and again. And you need to love people enough to tell them that again and again and again and again. And don't be compromised by your lifestyle so that you can open your mouth and they can see the difference in you before they hear it from you. Amen? So it's the blood of the Lamb. Because without Jesus, we're all dead. And then the word of your testimony. Wow, you got one. If you're in Christ, you got one. It is powerful. It's not as powerful as the word of God, you know, the sharp two-edged sword, but it'll lead them to the word of God, the sharp two-edged sword, because as you are sharing your testimony, the word of God is going to come out and the Holy Spirit is going to start using it to convict, to cut away, to hopefully let them see the truth, to be set free, to open the blind's eyes, to open the deaf ears, to bring the dead to life. Lord, help us. And you say, okay, well, I got maybe those covered. Well, yeah, but then are you like Peter? Where you're bold, but then all of a sudden when you got to do it around people, you say, oh, I don't know. You shut up. You clam up. You deny. You say, well, I never really denied him outright. Yeah, but you didn't speak for him. That's the same as denial. Right? They didn't love their lives so much that they were not afraid to die. They said, if I have to die, guess what? Because I believe it, I know it, it's the only way, I will go to the death if I have to. And for us, many of us, you probably won't face physical death for the cause of Christ, but you say, well, I don't want to die in my job. I don't want to die in my family. I don't want to die in my relationships. I don't want to die in my fun. I don't want to die in this. I don't want to die in, you know, I don't want to die to my South Philly macho image or something. You know what I mean? No, stop it. Love him unto death. Do not deny him. And they overcame. And those who overcame, and guess what? I'm going to tell you a little secret. You know, the whole message today was just going to be in this last part. And now we're there and it's time to wrap up, but that's okay because I'm going to finish it now. The Holy Spirit led me in another way, because he who hath an ear, let him hear what he's speaking to us today, what the sharp two-edged sword is speaking to us today. And to him that overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. I don't know exactly what that is. But I want some. You know what I believe it is? You could check it out later. John chapter 6. When Jesus, they came back to Jesus after he fed them the crowd before. They came back the next day for breakfast. He says, yeah, your fathers ate manna in the desert and they're all dead. He said, I give you manna and you'll never die. That was him, his word, his truth. Eat of me, he said. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. It means eat of him, eat of Jesus. Do you want that? Do you want Jesus to be so intertwined in your life that when you open your mouth to speak, before you do that, you are so filled with the hidden manna and you are built up in your faith and on Jesus Christ and you have so much more like two loaves and fishes that is there, and then God blesses it, and you can feed a multitude with the word of God. Oh, isn't that exciting? Do you want the hidden manna? Then be an overcomer. He'll give you the hidden manna to eat. He'll give you a white stone. White stones many times were used as like invitations. They were used to allow people to, when they were like awarded certain things, you could have this white stone, and you sometimes had an engraving or sometimes even your name on it, and you could say, well, this allows me to get into whatever, something, things. It was like a thing to get in. Guess what? If you're in Christ, you have a white stone. You have access to the very throne room of God, and that's your home. But also, because of that white stone, he gives you access here to do the things that you're called to do. He opens doors. Oh, I never get a chance to witness somebody. Pray, Lord, I'm available. Guess what? He'll open the door. He'll give you the white stone to go in there and share Christ. He'll give you a white stone with a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. You all have a different name that Jesus knows. I don't know what it is. I don't even know what mine is. But I know one day when he calls me by it, I'm going to know. Because you know the people that you love. You have those little pet names for each other that maybe only the two of you know. And Jesus knows us that much. He says, hey, Simon, you're Peter. Hi, Joe, you're whatever. You're mine. And in me, you're a new creation. And I want us all to be able to hear that name, to eat of the hidden manna, to have the white stone of entrance into his presence and into his kingdom and into the eternal glory of heaven, and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word today, which is a sharp two-edged sword. Every one of us needs to hear it more often. We need to listen to it in faith. And I trust today that, Lord, whatever you allow this vessel to speak is what we all needed to hear today, so that as we need to hear it today, each one of us would take our portion. Lord, your Holy Spirit would use that word to cut away the dross, to cut away the things that are the cancers in our life, to cut them away, and that, Lord God, then healing would come. Father, as we hear it today, give us ears to hear it, faith to receive it, and give us that mindset, Lord God, that says, Lord, I will repent so that I can be an overcomer, that we can eat of this hidden manna, that we can have the white stone with the new name on it, and that from that, Lord, you will be glorified and many people will come to know Christ as I am obedient to serve you as long as you give me opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.